All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to pull out verse 7 from this chapter. Paul said, and by the way, this is his last letter that he wrote. This was his final words to the church. It was written to young Timothy, his understudy in the ministry, a young man that he won to the Lord himself, of course, but his last words to us through inspiration of Scripture, 2 Timothy. So anytime you read anything in that book, please understand that you're reading the last words of the Apostle Paul. And as you know, anyone's last words carry significant weight. So in this letter he wrote, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And from those three things that Paul mentioned, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I want to pull out the first one, I have fought a good fight. I hope it is your goal that when you come to the end of your life, you will be able to say, as did the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. If you are able to say that at the end of your life, sincerely, with the approbation of heaven, you're going to have to intentionally do it every day of your life. You're going to have to purpose in your heart, I will fight a good fight. When I come to the end of my Christian journey, I will be able to say, I have fought a good fight. What a shame it would be if we would come to the end of our life's journey and would have to say and lament, I wish I had fought a good fight. I want to help you today to understand how you can fight a good fight. I want to give you seven principles that are necessary to fighting the good fight that the Lord has given us to fight. Number one, and you can turn in your Bibles if you are fast enough. I won't go too fast, but I encourage you to look at the scriptures as I go over them if you're able. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The first thing we have to do to fight the good fight is to examine our hearts. John Gill writes this about this verse in 2 Corinthians 13. The apostle hereby brings them into this dilemma. Either that if upon examination they were found to be in the faith and Christ in them, which blessings they enjoyed through his ministry, then they did not want a proof of Christ speaking in him. But if these things did not appear in them, then they were persons of no judgment in spiritual things. If these things did not appear in them, if they could not discern the truth preached by the Apostle Paul, it is because they were persons of no judgment in spiritual things. People of discernment who have Christ and the Holy Spirit in them are given spiritual enlightenment to know the truth when they hear it and to know error when they hear it. There is a discerning spirit of God which gives people who are truly saved and walking with the Lord that spiritual judgment. Again, John Gill, if these things did not appear in them, if they did not recognize the truth that the Apostle Paul was preaching, that it was of God, they were persons of no judgment in spiritual things. They were not real Christians, but insignificant and useless persons. Tell the difference between the old commentators and the new ones. They were not real Christians, but insignificant and useless persons. I don't know whether you've observed this or not. I'm sure you have. There are a lot of useless persons walking around today in our society. And it seems like every day there are more and more of them that are more and more useless. Truly. Useless to the cause of liberty. Useless to the cause of truth. Useless to the cause of Christ. They're breathing. They're taking in oxygen. Their heart is beating. Their mind is, well, somewhat working. But they're useless to the real principles of truth, and especially the spiritual principles of God. Examine your hearts. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know not your own selves that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. We have a lot of religious people, but religion has never saved one single soul from a devil's hell. Religion is as much a tool of Satan as is government or big business or infidelity in any institution. Religion, in fact, in my opinion, is a greater enemy of the cause of Christ because it masks itself in the guise of religiosity. People think, oh, they're religious, they're a Christian, they're of God, they're spiritual. I've had people say about, and I've heard people say about individuals, oh, that is a very spiritual person. And I happen to know the person over there, and they're one of the most ungodly people on the planet. Truly. And yet here's somebody else saying, oh, that's a spiritual person. It shows you the lack of Holy Spirit discernment in the hearts of people, because so many of these people have not Christ living in them. They have not the Holy Spirit. You can have all the religion you want. You can go to the average church and you can listen to a religious man in the pulpit and you can talk religion and you can talk about God and you can talk about all these things till the cows come home, as they say. But if you have never been born again, if you have never been brought and made alive spiritually by the person of Jesus Christ through faith in Him, all of that religion means nothing. All that religion does is help to cement your soul in hell. All it does is help to cement the lack of truth in your heart and in your mind. Religion saves no one. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There's a lot of people that have been sitting in church for 50 years, and they're as lost as the most heathen person in the face of the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to have more than religion to go to heaven. You got to have more than religion to be saved. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I cannot talk you into that relationship. I cannot reason you into that relationship. All I can do is preach the truth to you that Jesus died for you, that He rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit of God has got to draw your soul to what Jesus did on the cross, break your heart of your sin, and help you to see Jesus dying for you and give you the faith to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. But if you can sit out in a religious environment and be content to hear falsehood week after week, month after month, year after year. Dear friend, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, because you're probably not. So number one, to fight a good fight, you've got to examine your hearts. Be sure you're in the faith of Christ. And I would just like to add as an aside here that we also need to guard our hearts. And I want to give you six things. And if you could write these down, or at least go back and watch this again, because these six things are going to be the things that are going to destroy your heart. Bitterness. Guard your heart against bitterness. People, bitterness will destroy you. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. It doesn't matter what they did or what they didn't do. It's not about them at all. If they did wrong, they'll answer to God for what they did. You're not their judge. God is their judge. If they did wrong, God will deal with them about that. That's not our job. But if you allow somebody's wrong to cause your heart to be bitter, that's between you and God. And God will not bless a bitter person. He won't. I'm telling you, He won't. Bitterness, resentment, and hatred is a tool of the enemy to get you away from the will of God and the blessings of heaven. Guard your heart against bitterness. At the first sign of bitterness in your heart, repent of that sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you and move on. Whatever that person did to you, whoever they are, is not worth your spiritual life suffering on account of it. You can't do anything about what other people do or don't do, but you can do something about your own spirit and your own attitude. Guard your heart against bitterness. Number two, guard your heart against insincerity. We have a lot of people that are playing religion. They're playing church. They don't really mean anything. Their words are meaningless. It's amazing to me. It took me a while to understand this, that not everybody who goes to church is sincere about their faith. They go for many reasons. They go for a show, or they go for friends, or they go for social activity, or whatever. A lot of people go to church for a lot of different reasons. Some people go to church because they want to put themselves in a position where they think they can be important and people can think that they are really somebody. And there's a lot of reasons why people go to church. But sincerity is extremely important if we're going to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to be real. You've got to be genuine. Your heart has to be sincere in what you're doing. And no one can know that except you and God. We can look at one another and we can say, oh, that is a sincere person. We don't know that. Time can tell, of course. Time has a way of proving sincerity. But God knows in our heart whether we are sincere or not about our faith, about our love for the Lord, about our love for truth, and all these things are important. Be sure you guard your heart against insincerity. If you find any shadow of insincerity in your heart, get rid of it right away. Go to the Lord. Ask His forgiveness. He'll forgive you for it. And then serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your mind, sincerely and in truth. Number three, guard your heart against selfishness. We are living in the most self-centered generation in the history of the world. Not just the history of America, in the history of the world. There has never been a generation more self-centered than the generation in which you and I live. And unfortunately, that predominance of selfishness has infected the church. We live in the world. We live among people. We live among society. We have to understand that many of the social influences and politically correct influences and all of these carnal influences around that we go to work and we work around all the time. The media, we're online, the entertainment, everywhere we look is absorbed with self-centeredness, and it exudes self-centeredness. And if you're not careful, you'll become a self-centered person yourself. The way our government in Washington today governs the country, if you want to call it governing, it actually purposely appeals to people's selfishness. It operates with the presupposition. I'm telling you, the people in Washington and people like them in the states, and there's a bunch of state legislators and governors around the country that are just as bad. The only thing, they just haven't made it to the federal level yet, but that doesn't mean that they're any less corrupt. They are counting on the fact that the people are selfish. They appeal to their selfishness. They promote selfishness among the people. Everything they do revolves around depending upon people being selfish in order for them to get reelected. If they're selfish, then it's easy to manipulate those people into doing what they want them to do for not the people's benefit, but for their benefit. Selfish people are the most gullible, easily manipulated, slavish people on earth. It's not just a little thing. It's a major reason why our country is where it's at today. A widespread generational selfishness. And I see it in the church all the time. Selfishness. I don't understand it. Truly, I don't. Because if you are sincere in your faith, you have to have a heart of humility. You cannot be a sincere Christian without being a humble Christian. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here because I got pride listed in the list I'm giving you. But selfishness is the result of that pride. People are so... Nobody wants to work. Everybody wants to sit and do nothing. People don't want to give. People don't want to labor. People don't want to give of themselves. They don't want to minister. We are all servants of the Lord. God has given us a task to minister to one another, to help one another, to have a spirit of giving. That's more than just our tithes and our offerings. That's our talents. It is our willingness to work, our willingness to be used. Pastor, where can I be of service? Where can I help? What does the church need? What pastor hears that anymore? There was a day when people would come to me, I mean years ago, decades ago. They would come to me, Pastor, where can I serve? What can I do? I haven't heard that in 20 years or more, maybe 30. People don't have a desire to want to help. They just want to, they want to suck it up, feel good, go out the door and feel like, well, I've really learned something today. I've really accomplished something today. God has called us to serve Christ and the body of Christ. We are not robots. We're not just fixtures. We have a responsibility to let God use us in His service. Selfishness. Guard your heart. Next, guard your heart against envy, jealousy, all of the talents, all of the wealth that God has allowed people to have. God, in His sovereignty, has given some people amazing talents. Amazing. Those are gifts of God. Now, maybe they had to practice at developing their talent, but without the gift, all the practice in the world wouldn't help them. If you can't carry a note in a bucket, all the practice in the world is not going to help you sing. The talent was given by God. The ability to create wealth was given by God. All of the talent, all of the wealth of this world that is not used for the glory of God. You listen to me. Every nickel of it, every note of it, all the talent, all the ability, all the treasure that is not used to glorify God and serve the Lord and help the cause of Christ is going to burn up in smoke. It's all going to burn up. There'll be nothing left. The only thing that will last from our life is how we gave what we had from God back to the Lord. Amen. To honor and glorify Him. It is all nothing without Christ. Our minds, our talents, our wealth mean nothing. You sit there and you envy people because of their talent or what is it? Their riches, their cars, their house. And you're jealous. Are you kidding me? You're going to walk on streets of gold in a few days. Are you kidding me? You're going to hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And the crowns and the blessings of faithfulness that God is going to bestow upon us is unspeakable and unfathomable. And you're going to spend 5 minutes jealous over a guy whose house and whose talents and his money is going to burn up, forever gone, including his soul in a devil's hell. What is wrong with Christians who have inherited eternal life and the blessings of God forever and forever to spend 5 seconds envying someone else? God gives us what He knows we need. He gives us what He knows we can handle and not become useless to the Lord. For some of us, the worst thing God could do to us would be to give us a whole lot of money. People have been ruined by riches far more than have been ruined by poverty. And I'm not saying that we should desire to be in poverty. I don't believe that. I don't believe God teaches that. All I'm saying is that there is nothing that will warp a mind and ruin a soul like riches if that person is not very careful. Envy and jealousy can destroy you spiritually. Fear will destroy you. We've talked a lot about fear over the last couple of years. Guard your heart against fear. If you have to pause to make any decision that you know is right because of what you might lose, you haven't already settled your commitment to Jesus Christ. The Lord said, take the plow and you look back and you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Before you build, count the cost. We as Christians should have already counted the cost before we became a disciple of Jesus Christ. We should know my walk with Christ might cost me this or this or that, or it might cost me everything. It doesn't matter what it costs. I am going to serve Christ and do what is right because I know in the end, God will prevail. Fear comes when you start, if I do right, I might lose this. If I do right, I might lose these friends. If I do right, I might lose this position. If I do right, I might this. Who cares? What difference does it make? How God chooses to use us and what valleys God chooses to take us through is His business. Our business is to be faithful to Him regardless. There is no valley that we'll ever walk through that Jesus hasn't already walked through before us. There isn't any hindrance or hardship that has come into our lives that has not come into His before us. Fear. As soon as you start pausing, ask God to forgive you. Doing right is its own reward. Since when do we think we have to be paid to do right? We do right because it's right, whether we're paid or not. And God, at the end, will always pay those who do right. Always. He never lets us down in that regard. And then lastly, pride. Guard your heart against pride. I've already touched on that. So number one, examine your heart. Fight the good fight. Number two, stay strong in the fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. The passage of scripture I've referred to several times. I hope you're familiar with it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about. And I want you to notice these seven things I've highlighted in the scripture that I'm reading. And I'll just give you all seven of them before I read it. Truth, righteousness, if you got the text, look at it. Number three, the gospel of peace. Number four, faith. Number five, salvation. Number six, the word of God. And number seven, perseverance. Those are the seven things that are necessary for us to stand against the evil one. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If you are in error, you are not going to be able to stand for truth. You have to be in truth to stand for truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that is Christ's righteousness, because we have no righteousness of our own. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of war. I don't know where these Christians around the country became filled with a spirit of warmongering, but they have. And it is a sickness that has permeated the evangelical churches of America. It is a sickness that has caused the deaths of multiple millions of innocent people that absolutely have nothing to do with what the people in America are using as an excuse to cause war upon the world. The gospel of Christ is a gospel of peace. The peace begins in our own heart. If your heart is filled with war and conflict and aggression, then that's going to carry over in everything that you do. And other people, likewise, who have that spirit of aggression and war are going to collaborate with other such people. And pretty soon you've got a whole army of people that hate and are filled with aggression. And they don't care if they kill innocent people. I don't understand it. How can Christian people be so calloused to the deaths caused by them of innocent elderly men, women, and children? And whenever someone comes along and even mentions, you know what? Some of your policies are murdering millions of innocent people, of whom many of them are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they don't even blink. I'm telling you, I've talked to them. They don't even blink. They don't flinch. They don't care. The callousness of the evangelical heart is one of the paradoxes of the modern world. I have to ask myself, going back to the first point, examine yourselves. Are these people really in the faith? Do they really have the peace of Christ in their hearts? How can they become so aggressively wicked and warlike if the Prince of Peace lives in their soul? The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't matter what it looks like around us. It doesn't matter what the images are that we see on television. It doesn't matter what the predominant thinking of the world might be. We walk by faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, our very basis and foundation of not only what we think, but of what we feel and what we do. And truth is all founded in the Word of God. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of emotions. It's not a matter of the whim of public opinion. Oh, my Lord, if you guys try to follow the whim of public opinion, you're going to be among the most deluded people on the face of the planet. The multitude don't have any idea what they're doing. They don't have any idea what they're thinking. They have. Ron Paul may have said it the best. He said, people go insane in crowds, and they regain sanity as individuals. As individuals, you will have sanity. You will have truth, and you will have all the things we're talking about. You follow the crowd. You get in the mindset of the crowd. Brother, you're lost. I mean, you are lost. You are brain dead. I can't believe how many of these people call themselves Christians. The only thing they know about the world around them, the only thing they know, for the most part, is what they see on Fox News. I'm serious. They watch Fox News. How many hours a week? They go to church and listen to one 30-minute sermon. They might listen to a little bit of Christian music on the radio and maybe a Bible teacher now and then. But they'll watch Fox News day after day, hour after hour. Fox News is as much controlled by the enemy as all of the other networks. If all you know is what Fox News has told you, you were as dumb as a box of rocks. And you can quote me on that. We should base everything we believe, everything we feel, everything we do on the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. That was the last word I gave you. And supplication for all saints. Perseverance. You just have to persevere, folks. This too shall pass. We're on the winning side. As we continue going through the prophecy series, and if you're paying attention and really listening to the content of what these messages are teaching, you're going to come away with such a confidence and such an assurance to know that in the end, brother, to be on the side of Christ is to be on the side of right, and to be on the side of Christ is to be on the side that not will prevail, has already prevailed in Christ, cross, and resurrection. We triumph right now in Christ, not down the road, right now. There is no defeatism here. There is no discouragement here. And it doesn't matter what the battle is. It doesn't matter what we think the setbacks are. It doesn't matter what the other side does or doesn't do. We are triumphant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should persevere with great assurance and confidence. Number three, fighting the good fight. Stay focused. Stay focused. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If you think about who Paul was before he was converted to Christ, his position, his power, his wealth, his influence in the Judaic world. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I don't know that you and I could say that. I could say I've lost many things. I've lost many friends. I can say that. I think if you've served the Lord for any while, any length of time, and you've been faithful, I think you'd be able to say the same thing. I've lost many things. Big deal. Anything I've lost, if the Lord hasn't replaced it many times over, I didn't need it. And they weren't true friends to begin with, or I wouldn't have lost them. But Paul said, for whom, Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. We cannot possibly imagine the sacrifice that Paul made for Christ. We whine and bellyache. The problem is, here in the United States, we've had it so soft and so good for so long. We don't know the meaning of manhood anymore. We don't know the meaning of womanhood anymore. We don't know the meaning of perseverance and courage, and all these things are totally out of a history book. That is changing. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know what dung is. All the things I've lost, Paul said, I do count them as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, the Jewish law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. What's it worth to you to get to know Jesus? What's it worth to you to get to know Jesus better? There are people that come into our lives who have such strength and such spirituality and such greatness, such courage, etc., 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 that we love being around them. We love getting to know them. We want to know more of them. We want to learn more of them. Our time together is very short, and I look back on some of the great men that I've been privileged to get to know, and I cherish every minute I was able to spend with them. I cherish the strength I saw in them. I cherish the faith I saw in them. I cherish the love that I saw in them. And every single one of them helped make me a better person. But they're just men. They're just sinful men. We have the privilege as the children of Christ to be able to know him and to get to know him better all the time. How do you get to know Christ better? Paul said, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When you participate in the power of his resurrection, and you're not going to do that by cowering in fear behind a closed door somewhere. You're going to do that out in the middle of the street facing the lion head on. the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. If you're not willing to suffer for Jesus, what good are you? What are you really learning anyway? You're not learning anything about Jesus, that's for sure. Because if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to follow him wherever he goes. And he went to some places that were pretty scary. That I may know him. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, see the humility here, neither were already perfect. I'm not attained. I'm not perfect. I'm not, don't put me on a pedestal. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Stay focused. Number four, know what you believe. 2 Timothy 1:12. And I have used this verse in counseling many times, and it's helped so many people when they're going through difficulties. For the which cause I also suffer these things. It doesn't matter what the things are that you suffer, you're suffering. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Not what, whom I have believed, Christ. And am persuaded that he, Christ, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Everything you commit to Christ, he's faithful to keep on your behalf. I don't have time to delve deeply into this. You give your money to the bank or the savings deposit box or the bottom of your mattress. You give your treasure to something that you feel will keep it safe. Everything you give to Christ, he will keep it safe. The hard part for we human beings is for us to give it to him. We want to hang on to it. And then every time we hang on to it, we find that our strength fails and we drop it or we lose it. And then we have to start over. Everything that you give to Christ, he will keep it safely for you. Bad habit, a weakness, whatever it is that besets you, and you keep trying to hold on to it and deal with it yourself, and you drop it, and then you start over, and you lose it, and you start over, and you spend your whole life dropping it and picking it up and losing it and going back to find it, and everything you give to the Lord, he will keep. that which I have committed unto him, he will keep against that day. All I can tell you today here in this message is, folks, if you can ask the Lord to help you understand what I'm talking about here and get a hold of it in your heart and learn how to commit those things to the Lord and let him keep them for you, he'll keep them. And you don't have to worry about them anymore. Galatians chapter 6, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, to the Galatian Christians, which is not another. There is no other gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. And any preacher or any church or any denomination that preaches any other gospel than the one true gospel of Christ, Paul said, let him be accursed. The thing that you're noticing as we go through our prophecy series is that what we're really talking about is not the state of Israel. The issue regarding Bible prophecy is not Israel. That's the problem, is the dispensationalists have made prophecy about Israel. It's not about Israel. It's about Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. And all true doctrines around the gospel are about Jesus. Know what you believe. Number 5, avoid bad company. Oh, you like that one, do you? Avoid bad company. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Did you get that? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Avoid bad company. Number 6, endure hardship. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. Okay, Paul said he lost everything. Listen to what Paul says here. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, that was a facetious statement. The Corinthians were calling him a fool. And so he says, are they, these other teachers, ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. That's facetious to the people of Corinth. I am more. I'm more a minister. In labors more abundant, in stripes, scourgings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes, with the cat of nine tail. Can you imagine what his back looked like by the time he left this earth? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Have you ever seen a stoning? A few years ago, a Christian in a Islamic country smuggled out a video of a stoning, and I got a chance to see that. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of the churches. And if someone has never been a pastor and knows what it means, the care of the churches, can't possibly understand what Paul said there. When you get feeling sorry for yourself, just turn to Paul's epistle in Corinthians and read again what he endured for Christ. If we're not able to endure hardness for Christ, then we're not able to be a disciple of Christ. It's as simple as that. And number seven, and finally, finish your course and keep the faith. We started in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Verse 8 says, in that same chapter, the very next verse, henceforth, or therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Because I've fought a good fight, because I've finished my course, because I've kept the faith, the Lord will give to me a crown of righteousness. And what all that means, we can only imagine. The Lord will reward those who suffer for him. Make no doubt about it. Make no mistake about it. The Lord sees every stone hurled against you, whether it's in the form of a rock or in the form of slander and lie and accusation, it doesn't matter. Every attempt to harm you as you serve Christ, God is making notes. And not only will he deal with the people that are trying to hurt you, he will honor you for your steadfastness in the faith. I like Romans 8:18. For I reckon. I just like that. Maybe because I spent over three decades in the South. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. And then I end with Romans 8:35 through 39. Some of the greatest words I think ever written, and including the scriptures, some of the greatest words ever written. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Fight the good fight, my beloved. Fight the good fight. Let's stand for prayer. With our heads bowed, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, do you have a personal relationship with Christ by faith, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, sealed into the day of redemption? Or are you just religious? You have formality. You have dogma. But you don't have Christ. You won't find Christ in your formalities and in your religious teachings. You'll find Christ through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And many churches today are not even preaching and teaching the Word of God. They're preaching and teaching corrupt, false versions, polluted scriptures. How can people learn the truth when they're reading a corrupt, perverse Bible? Examine your heart. Fight the good fight. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus.